Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. In alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is your host, Imam Luqman Ahmed, with another week of the Muslim Review. I want to thank you for tuning into our show. Let me first say that praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah for guidance and for mercy, and to make the religion easy on us, make understanding the religion easy on us and on other people as well. Again, I want to thank you for tuning into my show. The call-in number is 929-477-2385. Now, today we're going to be talking about studying Islam. How to study Islam, what should you study if you're a Muslim, particularly if you are a new Muslim, because there is so much information out there about the religion of Islam. There's technical information, there's basic information, there's historical information, there's political information, there's controversial information as well, editorial information about the religion of Islam. But if you are a Muslim, what do you study? Where do you start? I'm going to get right to our topic. Again, the call-in number is 929-477-2385. You're listening to the Muslim Review with your host, Imam Luqman Ahmed. Now, I'm going to tell you what works. And there's not one particular methodology of studying that works best for everyone. But here's what can and works for most people if you want to understand your faith. But before I get to that, I want to talk about how important it is to pursue knowledge in Islam. First of all, we have the hadith of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, where he said, seeking knowledge, talab al-ilm, is incumbent upon every Muslim. We have that hadith. Two, we have the idea that you have to know what you believe in. You have to know what your obligations are as Muslims. You have to know how to worship. You have to know how to prepare yourself for worship. You have to know what's prohibited and what's commanded on you as a Muslim, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty God, He is God. He is a Lord. He didn't just set us on the earth and say, well, do whatever you want to do. You don't need to consult with me. No, that's not the way that it works. The way that it works is that Allah has sent prophets with messages. He sent the Prophet Muhammad, may peace and blessings be upon him, with the final message, which is the Quran, and with his practical example of living, which is what we call the Sunnah. And we're going to explain in a little while what exactly the Sunnah is. But I want you to understand the importance of studying, particularly of studying Scripture. Now, there is a verse in Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَلَكِنْ كُنُوا رَبَّانِيِّنَا بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعَلِّمُونَ الْكِتَابَ وَبِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَدْرُسُونَ. Now, Allah is saying, be ye sincere, dutiful worshipers by virtue of what you are teaching of the book and by virtue of what you are studying. And these two actions Allah mentions in this verse, teaching and studying. You're teaching the book or you're studying the book. Then we have the hadith of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, may peace and blessings be upon him. One, we have the hadith where he said, Al-alim al-wahid ashadda ala shaytani min alfi abid. That one knowledgeable Muslim is harder against the devil than 1,000 ignorant worshipers. Then we have another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Al-ulama'u warathatul anbiya, that the prophets are the that the scholars are inheritors of the prophets. So we have that. Then we have yet another hadith. And let me tell you that there's plenty of hadith of prophetic traditions about learning, about teaching, about understanding Islam. We have the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said, "Khayrukum man ta'allama al-Qur'ana wa 'allama." The best of you is the one who learns the Qur'an and teaches it. So we see the learning and the teaching and that process is a very, very important part of what it is to be a Muslim. But you have another hadith too, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Innama al-'ilmu bit-ta'allumi wa innama al-fiqh bit-tafaqquhi." He says knowledge is acquired by study, and understanding is acquired by seeking to understand, from trying to understand. Tafakkur, by the process of, you know, I'm going to sit down and try to understand this. Because you may not understand, I may not understand something upon initial reading it or initially hearing it. Even in looking at tafsir, which is the explanation of the Quran, which I'm going to talk a little bit about that too today on our show. Even understanding that, you may not get the understanding the first time. And that's not just for you. That's for everybody. Even scholars go through the same process of seeking to understand. Scholars that you even would think are just attacking complex texts of Quran and Hadith and really getting the detailed understanding, you'll find that even those people who are luminaries as far as Islamic scholarship, that they still take the time to try to understand the simple things about the religion. Okay, so we know that it's necessary to learn your religion. Now, what do you learn? Where do you start? Excuse me. Where do you start? Now, this is what works, okay? Back in the day, when we would give da'wah, and we still give da'wah to today, but back in the day, and there wasn't as many distractions, especially internet distractions, and there's a lot of things going on in people's lives now, but back in the day, when a person converted to Islam, there was a minimal amount of Islamic knowledge that that person had to learn. I see a couple callers coming in. Caller, hold on for just a few moments, and I'll get to you. There was a minimal amount of Islamic knowledge that a person had to learn first coming into Islam. And this was, he would know the five principles of Islam, which is the belief with the Shahada that there's no God except Allah, that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then he would learn the seven basic beliefs of Islam, the belief in Allah, the belief in the prophets, the belief in angels, the belief in the revealed scriptures, the belief in the day of judgment, the belief in predestination, al-qadr, khayrihi wa sharrihi. He would have to learn those basic fundamental beliefs. Without going into a lot of detail, of course there's always detail, but at least the person would have to understand that these are the things that I believe in as a Muslim, and these are the things that's incumbent upon me. Salat, the zakat, fasting the month of Ramadan, and making hajj if you're able to make that journey. A lot of those things, or those things and more, you'll find in the famous hadith of Jibreel, which is a hadith where the Prophet was visited by the angel Jibreel, alayhi salam, peace be upon him, and he came in the form of a man. That's the hadith of Umar ibn Khattab that begins with بَيْنَمَا نَحْنُ جُلُوسٌ عِنْدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ إِذْ طَلَعَ عَلَيْنَا رَجُلٌ شَدِيدُ الْبِيَاضِ الثِّيَابِ وَالشَّدِيدُ السَّوَارِ الشَّعْرِ لَا يُرَى عَلَيْهِ أَثَرُ سَفَرِ وَلَا يَعْرِفُهُ أَحَدٌ مِنَّا حَتَّى جَلَسَ عِنْدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ وأسند وأسند فخذيه إذا فخذيه. It's a longer hadith, but the hadith begins by Umar saying that one time we were sitting in the desert and suddenly a man appeared out of nowhere who had extremely white thobe on. He had extremely jet black hair. He did not have any signs of traveling, and they were in the desert at the time, and none of us knew him until he sat down in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he positioned his knees against the Prophet's knees. Anyway, the man went on to ask the Prophet, what is Islam? And the Prophet explained the five principles that I just told you, and he also explained the basic beliefs that I just told you about. So that's the fundamental understanding that a person should know, has to know about Islam. Now, when we used to give da'wah, we would make sure that everybody who comes into Islam, who converts to Islam, they would know the five principles, the seven beliefs. And in addition to that, we would make sure that the person would memorize the last 10 surahs in the Holy Quran, the short surahs, that they would memorize Surah Al-Fatiha, the first surah in the Quran, and they would memorize, in addition to those things, the Tashahud, which is what you say during the Salat, one of the parts of the Salat, At-Tahiyyatu Lillahi wa Salawatu wa Tayyibat, that particular saying, phrases. And the phrases that you say throughout the prayer, from the Allahu Akbar in the beginning to Sami Allahu liman hamida to Subhanallah when you after the salat to Subhanallah Rabbi Azim when you go into bowing to Subhanallah Rabbi Al-A'la that you say in prostration and so on. They will learn that because you have to be connected to your prayer to really get into your Islam. People who convert to Islam and do not engage the prayer by understanding and action, they are much more likely to not understand the faith, much more likely to fall out of the faith, because the faith is based on something. It's not just that you take your shahada. You do take your shahada, but after that, you have to learn stuff. Imam al-Ghazali, he wrote a book called Minhaj al-Abidin, Path of the Worshippers, if you want to translate that. And he dealt with that topic, you know, what do you need to learn? And so the way that he phrased it was that the Muslim should learn everything or learn about what he or she is responsible for. For example, everybody's responsible for prayer, so you have to learn your prayer. Most people are responsible for zakat or paying charities if they're able. So if you're in a position where charity is incumbent upon you, where paying zakat is incumbent upon you, then you have to learn that. Fasting month of Ramadan. Fasting is incumbent upon most people except those who have exemption. So you have to learn about fasting of Ramadan. You have to know about the exemptions. You have to know the different rules and regulations that come with fasting, the month of Ramadan. Hajj, making pilgrimage. He says you have to learn, you have to know that pilgrimage is something incumbent upon you if you're able to do it, if you're able financially to make the journey, but you don't have to know all this. specific things of Hajj until you're going to go to Hajj. If you're not going to go to Hajj, if you're not about to embark on Hajj, then you don't have to learn all those things. It's good if you did. And he looks at it that way. For example, if you're married, you have to know the rules of marriage. If you're a parent, you have to know what's incumbent upon you when it comes to your children. And if you have parents, you have to know what's incumbent upon you with regards to your parents. That's the way that he positioned it. Now, scholars who, alhamdulillah, have put in a lot of research and over the years, you know, Islam has been around. The Islam of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has been around for over 1,400 years. So there's been just thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of things that have been written, books that have been written. But there's a couple of good ones I want to tell you about. That's what the radio show is going to be about, the basic things. First of all, the basic things that I told you. So if you're a Muslim and you don't know the last 10 surahs of the Quran, you need to just hold back a little bit and learn those things. If you don't know about wudu and ghusl, purification and ablution, if you don't know about those things, how to do it, how do you purify yourself in Islam to prepare yourself for prayer? How do you do it? How do you make an ablution? If you don't know that, then you need to stop the presses and get to learn those things, because you're not going to go too far without learning about the prayer. And that's just the reality of it. You can agree or disagree. I don't really care. But that's the reality of it. The Prophet said, "Al-ahad alladhi baynana wa baynahum as-salat, faman tarakaha faqad kafar." He said that the agreement, the contract that separates us and separates them, meaning the one who is not a believer, who is not a Muslim, is the prayer. Whoever leaves that prayer alone, that person has really rejected faith. So when people don't engage the prayer, automatically a certain amount of light is denied from them. That's just the reality. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, "As-salatu nurun wa sadaqatu burhan." He said, prayer is light and charity is proof. So you have to get that under your belt. If you're a Muslim, get the last 10 surahs. Just memorize it. Get it under your belt. Add to that all the different sayings of your salat, including at-tashahhud. Add to that Ayatul Kursi, verse number 255 in the Surah Al-Baqarah. Memorize that, learn that, add to that the different utterances that are sunnah that you say after your prayer. The subhanAllah 33 times, the alhamdulillah 33 times, the la ilaha illallah and the Allahu Akbar 33 times plus one to make it 100 utterances. There are other du'a, du'a invocations that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say after the salat. For example, one of them was, "Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik," where he had taught one companion, never leave from your prayer space without saying this, "Oh Allah, assist me in your remembrance and in thanking you and doing good worship." You got to get that out of the way. And a lot of you have gotten that out of the way. Alhamdulillah. Now, I want to talk about two books other than Kitabullah, other than Quran. Quran is essential. You have to study Quran. If you can study it in Arabic, yes. And of course, you know, don't call me, tell me, "Imam, you know, if it's not in Arabic, it's not Quran." Yes, that is the truth. If it's not in Arabic, then what is called is the understanding of the meaning of the Quran. And that's the best that a lot of people can do, because most people do not know Arabic. However, the meanings are very accurately translated to especially the things that you absolutely need to know essentially. So you have the Quran. Now we have Sunnah. So before I go into Sunnah, let me explain to you what the word sunnah means. according to scholars of Hadith. Sunnah means everything that came from the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, or everything that comes from the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, min qawlin, min word, aw fi'alin, aw action. It's something that he said, something that he did. Or taqreerin, something that he acquiesced to. What is a taqreer? An acquiescence. Meaning that something happened, I'm talking about religious-wise, in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where something happened and he was told about it. He was appraised of it, and he didn't say nothing was wrong with that. Then that's the sunnah. Or he might have even said something encouraging it. That's the sunnah. For example, one time there was a group of companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they were traveling. So they came upon this encampment of Arabs, this tribe, tribal encampment. And, you know, when you're going through the desert and you're thirsty and you're hungry and stuff, and you come up on an encampment, you know, if you need help, some water, a little bit of rest and that kind of, you know, maybe direction, you have to go and ask. So they came and they asked the people. They said, listen, you know, can we settle in here for a night? You know, can we just kind of, you know, use, get some water, et cetera? So they said, no, you can't. Keep it moving. But then somebody said, hey, but wait a minute, before you go, our chief is sick. So is there anybody amongst you that knows about medicine or treating sick people? And one of the companions said, yeah, I know something about that. So what the companion did, he went to the chief and he started to do ruqya, incantation, using Surah Al-Fatiha. He started reciting over the man Surah Al-Fatiha. By the morning, the man had gotten better. So the people gave these companions some sheep and thanked them, gave them some provisions, and they went on their way. So now, of course, prior to this, the Prophet never said anything about Surah Al-Fatiha using it as an incantation. We use it in the prayer, but not anything about using Fatiha as an incantation to heal, as a healing mechanism. So when they got back to the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, they told him what happened. Ya Rasulullah, this is what happened. We was traveling, and we made a stop, and, you know, his chief was sick, and so on, so on, so on. So brother got up and said, you know, he knows some healing, and he used the Fatiha. They were trying to get from the Prophet. He said, was that cool? Like, you know, because you ain't tell us nothing about that. Was that all right? And the Prophet said to the companion, he said, how did you know that it was a ruqya? How did you know that it had the healing properties? Because it did. And the Prophet was saying to him, kind of in a joking way, you know, in a lighthearted way, how did you know that, man? You know? And of course, Allah inspired that person that the Fatiha can be used in that way. And then the Prophet said, well, you know, where's my portion of the meat they were given? And that's a Sahih hadith. That's an authentic hadith. But I'm saying it to say that's what's called a taqreer. That's when the Prophet knows about something, hears about something, and doesn't say anything that prohibited it. Then, so we're explaining sunnah right now. And again, those people who are just tuning in, this is your host, Imam Luqman Ahmed. Our show is called The Muslim Review. And today we're talking about studying Islam, and the call-in number 929-477-2385. And I know we do have a couple callers then, but I wanted to get a little bit through the show. Just bear with me. I might even answer your question as I'm talking. Okay, so you have, what is the sunnah? The sunnah is everything that comes from the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, as far as a word, as far as deeds, as far as acquiescence, him agreeing with something and not prohibiting something, although he knew about it. The second, sifatin, his description. khuluqiyya aw khalqiyya. His description or his characteristic, whether it is an acquired characteristic, meaning that the way that, you know, his character, how he deals with certain situations, his continence, his kindness, the way that he speaks, when he raises his voice, when he doesn't raise his voice, his patience, how he did his family, how he treated his wives, for example, and one hadith the Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, khayrukum khayrukum li ahlihi wa ana khayrukum li ahli. The best of you is he who is best to his family, and I am the best of you to, meaning his wives, and I'm the best of you to my wives. That's a sifa. That's a characteristic of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, his smile and so on. And then you have a khalqiyya. You have physical characteristics that the Prophet did not have anything to do with. This is just how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created him. How he looked, his size, his gait, his face, his hair, and so on. How he wore his hair. This is not necessarily a religious thing, but this is who he is. This is what this DNA producing how he is. And all of those things combined is what people call the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So we put Quran and sunnah together in order to understand the religion. There's another verse. Allah says, "Hu alladhi ba'atha fil ummiina rasulan minhum yatlu alayhim ayatihi wa yuzakkihim wa yu'allimuhumul kitaba wal hikma." Allah says, "It is He who has summoned from amongst the unlettered people a messenger, yatlu alayhim ayatihi, who recites to them the verses of Allah or the signs of Allah. Wa yuzakkihim, and He purifies them." He's talking about Rasulullah here, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. "Wa yu'allimuhumul kitaba wal hikma," and He teaches them the book and wisdom. Many of our scholars say wisdom here, they're talking about the sunnah. And in another hadith, the Prophet said, "Ala wa inni utitu al-Qur'an wa mithlahu ma'a." Allah says, here the Prophet says, and I was given the Qur'an and something similar to it along with it. And that's the Qur'an and the sunnah. So we know what those things are. Now I want to talk about two books. These are the two books that I highly recommend for every Muslim to have in his or her library. If you don't get nothing else but the Quran or translation of the Quran, get these two books, because it has in it what you need to know and understand about the religion in a very easy, methodical way. The first book is the 40 hadith of Imam an-Nawawi. Now, you have a lot of collections of 40 hadith. There is a hadith about memorizing 40 hadith, although that hadith is not, you know, a totally authentic hadith, but people use it as an inspiration to collect and memorize 40 hadith. Imam an-Nawawi used that as a motivation to memorize 40 hadith, to teach 40 hadith, to collect 40 hadith into a compilation. And the thing about 40 hadith actually is one of the types of hadith compilations. You have Sunan, you have Jami', you have Musnad, and I'm not going to delve into that too much today. I'll do another show on that. You have a Mustadrak. You have different compilations of hadith, and they have names. Like these collections of hadith has a name for it, meaning the type of collection is. You have Kutub Amali, you have so many, you know, like I said, I don't want to get too far off, but 40 hadith is a type of compilation of hadith. Sometimes you may see 40 hadith on this topic, 40 hadith on this, 40 hadith on this, on a specific topic. Imam An-Nawawi, rahimahullah, one of the great scholars of Islam, he wrote a book called The 40 Hadith. Now, what's special about his 40 Hadith is that of all the books that have been written about 40 Hadith, the one that Imam An-Nawawi wrote has endured more than any other book of Hadith, every other book of the 40 Hadith. That one has endured through time. It's the most popular, the most widely read, the most widely used collection of 40 hadith. And most people, that's the only collection of 40 hadith that they know of, is the one that was compiled by Imam An-Nawawi. Now, Imam An-Nawawi was a genius. He was one of the ones whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved our religion through him. He's given him tawfiq. He's given him success and understanding in a way that he was able to write so many books and put together so many things to help us understand the Quran and the Sunnah and what Islam is all about. Allah has just given him that great blessing. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give him every reward for every letter that he taught, that he wrote, every action that he did in contributing to preserving Islamic knowledge. But anyway, he was given what's called Qubul. Now, you can take notes if you want to. And I want to tell you, too, that some of this will going to be, you know, you can, if you don't catch everything in this show, you can listen to it. I'm going to stop for a moment and just take this caller. Inshallah, give me a second. Like I said, Bismillah. Okay, you're live with the Imam Luqman Ahmed on the Muslim Review. Assalamu alaikum. Hello.
Wa alaikum salam. I'm sorry. I called in because I lost volume on my computer.
Oh, okay, so you're just listening?
Yes.
Yes. Okay, all right. I'm sorry. Okay, well, anyway, keep on listening. I'm going to, if I cut you off, and I'm going to tell you, I'm still new to this technology. If I cut off your call, will you still be hearing the show, or you have to be listening to hear the show? I can just put you on mute. That's fine.
I believe if you put me on, I should be fine. This is Janelle.
Okay, Ajit, Assalamu alaikum, sis. How you doing?
Good.
Okay, this is, okay, well, enjoy the show. I'm going to put you on mute. Enjoy the show. We'll talk later. Okay, so we're talking about studying Islam. Now, there's two books. Now, these two books are essential. Why are these books essential? Is because these two books give you a very succinct understanding of what Islam is all about using hadith, and this in the case of the 40 hadith. Because they're carefully selected hadith. Like I mentioned before, the best way to study Islam is not to get caught up in the law and go up into the minutiae, although that's important, but it's foundational. The way that the Prophet taught was foundational, principal things. You have some people who get caught up into a specific aspect of law and you're dogmatic about it, but you're even in the way that you're trying to express it or practice it, you're forgetting all about the foundation. I'll give you an example. You know, people talk about, okay, what the Prophet said, the hadith about wearing your pants, you know, not being below your ankles. And that's sound hadith. I'm not going to deal with the exact nature of the ruling right now, but that is a hadith. That is a ruling in Islam. Okay? So you have a person, now the idea of wearing your pants higher was to be more humble, because people used to, during the time of the Prophet, drag their clothes on the ground out of arrogance. You know how kings do with the trail behind them, like, yeah, I'm the big shot, okay? And so the prophet forbade that and said, you know, hey, you know, wear your clothes above your ankles. So people will do that today, but now that you got your clothes up high, you're arrogant because you got your clothes up high. So you're arrogant. You're like, yeah, I'm better than this person. And you're berating people because their pants, you may not even want to give them salams because their pants are up high. So when you're concentrating on the specific law, but you're missing the whole point of being humble, and you're disobeying other tenets of Islamic practice of giving salams, of being humble towards people and so on, because you're trying to follow this one aspect of law. So Imam al-Nabawi, he put together this collection that deals with foundational knowledge and the 40 hadith. Now, I'm just going to give you an idea of the type of hadith that he has in it. He starts the collection off with the hadith, Innama al-a'malu binniyat, barely deeds are judged by intention. So he gives people understanding before you do anything, just make sure your intention is right. You got to have a pure intention if you want to do something. Whether you're praying, whether you're giving charity, whether you're dealing with your neighbors, you want to have good intentions. You can't have bad intentions towards stuff in Islam. You're not supposed to. Okay, so he deals with that. He deals with the second hadith, and it is the one about the hadith of Umar when the angel Gabriel came to them explaining Islam to show a simplification. The prophet using this hadith to show how simple the religion is, because in that second hadith in the 40 hadith, the hadith about the angel Gabriel coming to them while they were in the desert and teaching them Islam, at the end of the hadith, because the prophet asked them, "Atadruna man is-sa'il?" Do y'all know who that person who came to us asking questions? Do you know who he was? And they said, "Allah and His Messenger know best." Now, we don't know this guy. Well, they didn't say that, but I'm paraphrasing here. He said, فَإِنَّهُ جِبْرِيلٌ أَتَاكُمْ يُعَلِّمَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ. He says that this person was Gabriel. He came to teach you your religion. So everything that's contained in that particular hadith, that's in the 40 hadith, that's hadith number 4, that's what constitutes the religion of Islam. And see, that's the way Imam al-Nabawi leaves it. Very simple. That was the third hadith. But in the fourth hadith, just in the 40 hadith, he talks about how people are, you know, a fetus is in the womb of their mother. And at that point, Allah decrees whether or not this person is going to be, how long he's going to live, what he's going to look like, etc. And even science confirms some of that, but not all of it. Science is way behind Allah. But he says at the end of the hadith, that a person can do the deeds of someone who's going to be in the hellfire. I mean, he's an evil person all his life. And then at the end of his life, Allah's decree catches up with him and he ends up doing righteous deeds. And he dies in a state of being a righteous, honorable person. But all his life, you would think, man, this guy is just no good. And then he says, at the same time, a person can be doing righteous deeds and be, you know, looked up to all his life and being a pious, regarded as a pious person all of his life. And then all of a sudden, at the end of his life, what his reality was that, you know, he ends up being evil and dies in that state and goes to hell. And there is heaven and hell. So that tells us what in the hadith. It's a foundational hadith, but it tells us that there's hope for everybody. And it tells you also that as a Muslim, you cannot pronounce no final judgment on nobody because you don't know where you're going to end up with Allah on a day of judgment, and you don't know where somebody else is going to end up with Allah on a day of judgment. And if we really understood this hadith, which is in the 40 hadith, a foundational hadith, we wouldn't be so quick to judge someone. We can judge maybe an action, yeah, but to condemn someone, or we would have faith in that anyone can be redeemed. That redemption is for anyone. Some people are redeemed, we don't even know it. Because I said, with Muslims, we got a lot of issues. Muslims in America, we got deep rooted. We got deep rooted issues. I'm not gonna talk about all this stuff. You know, we're human beings, and we got deep issues. We got deep issues about the way we practice our faith and who we think going to hell, who we not going to hell, and who we judge and who we don't, and that kind of stuff. Anyway, the 40 hadith is one of the best collections to have. Another hadith. Number six, here where the Prophet says, "In the halal bayinun, in the harama bayinun, wa baynahuma umurun mustabahatun la ya'lamuhunna kathirun min an-nas." The Prophet starts by saying, "Very halal is clear, and very haram is clear, and between the halal and the haram, there are things, issues." They aren't clear that most people don't know. That hadith. And there's many, many hadith like it. One hadith in the 40 hadith where the Prophet said, Da'a ma yuribuka ila ma la yuribuka. Leave alone that which makes you doubt for that which does not make you doubt. In fact, this is a foundational hadith. Look at this guidance right here. It means, you know, just I'm doubtful about that. I don't even know if this is right. You know, I'm going to leave that alone. But I know this is right. You may have a choice on something to do this, and I'm not sure if I should do that because I'm not sure if it's right, if it's a good thing to do, if it's, you know, is it going to hurt somebody, is it going to hurt myself, is it going to be, I don't know. But it's not essential that I have to make this decision, but I don't know if it's good or not. I'll just leave it alone. But this over here on the other side, I know this is good. This is a good thing to do. This is an honorable thing to do. This is a righteous thing to do. I'm going to do that. See how? The sinner, see how the Prophet did? That's how he practiced the religion. Another hadith in here, Allah says, but the Prophet says, whoever of you, man ra'a minkum munkara, falyughayyirhu biyadihi, fa'in lam yastati' fa bi lisani, fa'in lam yastati' fa bi qalbi, wa dhalika ad'afu al-iman. And his hadith, the sound hadith, the Prophet said, any one of you who sees that which is wrong, which is detestable, which is evil, that he should change it with his hand. And if he can't change it with his hand, he should change it with his tongue. Say something about it. If he can't change it with his hand, he can't change it with his tongue. Doesn't mean he can't speak, but maybe it's just not the time. Pick your battles. Then he should just hate it in his heart, but that's the weakest of faith. But still, see how the Prophet gives a person guidance? So if a person may not be the person who wants to say something all the time, you know, he may not want the hassle. He may be even risk his safety doing it. So he says, no, I'm just going to hate that. But Allah gives him that out. See how the foundational. So that's the first book. Now, we're running out of time, so I'm going to put that book to the side. The first book that I want you to have in your library is 40 Hadith of Imam Nawawi. Get that book if you do not have it. I'm not selling a book. Maybe I should, but it's pretty easy to get, and it's very cheap. You can get it from most Muslim bookstores. Like, if you can't get it for free, it's like $2, $5. Don't pay more than $5, $6, $7 for that. $5. But it's foundational Hadith if you want to understand Islam. Now, the second book is a little bit bigger. It's by Imam Nawawi too. It's by the same author. And Imam Nawawi, of course, is one of my favorite scholars. He was a great scholar, but he believed in simplicity. I love simplicity in the religion. I love when people just break stuff down in the religion without getting all technical about it. When you're just trying to get a person to understand, it shouldn't be about how technical you can get, how deep you can go to show, how knowledgeable you are. I hate when people do that. Religion should always be easy. It should be simple. The Prophet said that the religion is easy, and no one makes the religion an encumbrance except it overpowers them. And that's true. But the second book is by Imam Nawawi. It's called Riyad As-Salihin, which means Gardens of the Righteous. Gardens of the Righteous. Riyadus Salihin. It usually comes in one or two volumes. I think it may cost about $20 at most bookstores. In fact, we're going to put a link to one of my to my website, maybe so we can just get some wholesale and sell it to you just for kind of cost, and maybe make a couple of dollars on it. But believe me, these are books you want to get. Now, the thing about Riyadus Salihin, it's a bigger book. It's, you know, covers a lot of topics. But the way that Imam an-Nawawi arranged the topics is what's so exciting about it. I taught a couple classes based upon Riyadus Salihin. I taught one class in Philly one time at the Masjid al-Law. It was called Spiritual Etiquette. And it was basically how to embark on spirituality without having to become a Sufi. That's another topic altogether. But anyway, what Imam an-Nawawi does. Well, first of all, in the first book, 40 Hadith, he picks particular Hadith. So that if you learn these, may you have a great understanding of Islam. And I'm telling you, anybody that knows, has learned, studied the 40 Hadith of Imam Nawawi, you will understand Islam on a deep level, even though these Hadith are basic. And some of them need explanation and so on, but we'll get back to that. The second book is called Riyadus Salihin, and it's that's one of the best compilations of Islamic knowledge that I know of, especially for, I don't care if you're new Muslim, old Muslim, I don't care if you're Arab, not Arab, it doesn't even matter, man. This joint is so deep. Why is it deep, Imam? Because it's simple. So the way an-Nawawi does, and we only got 10 minutes left in the show. We might do another show on this, but I just want to break it down to you how he organized the book. So he starts with chapter 1, right? Now, the way Imam an-Nawawi writes, he has a topic, the topic on so-and-so, so-and-so, and in the Arabic, he would say bab. Babel, so and so, the door of so and so, like, because when you open, it's like when you go into the chapter, you're opening a door to knowledge. So many scholars call chapters, they call them bab. This is the bab for so and so. Like the first chapter of Imam Nawawi's book, Garden of the Righteousness, is, excuse me, a book of Gardens of the Righteous, is Babel Ikhlas wa Ihdar al-Niyya. في جميع الأعمال والأقوال والأحوال البارزة والخفية. He said, that's a long title, ain't it? But he says, the chapter regarding sincerity and the presence of your intention in all of your actions, all of your words, all of your conditions, whether it's public or private, meaning that he's saying, man, listen, you have to have the right intention on what you're doing. And he starts about worship, in worship. وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ دِينَهُ نَفَاءً وَيَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَذَلِكَ الدِّينُ الْقَيِّمَةَ. That's the first thing he says. Now, his methodology, I'm going to explain the verse, don't worry. But the methodology of Imam Nawawi is that each section, he begins with a verse in Quran, except for maybe a couple of them, on this topic, and then he has the hadith. He has a verse in Quran that kind of gives you the general understanding of the topic, of not just the topic of what Allah wants you to do, and then he mentions the hadith that is on the same topic that supports the verse. So the first chapter of Imam Nawawi in his book is called Sincerity. And the title is, the verse I mentioned where Allah says, and they were not commanded except to worship Allah and worship Him alone without partners with the religion belonging just to Allah and to establish prayer and to pay zakat, the charity, and that is the right religion. That's the proper religion. He says, وَذَلِكَ الدِّينُ الْقَيِّمَةِ. That's the right religion. This is what Allah is saying. Listen, all you're supposed to be doing is worshiping God, you know, in sincerity. You're not worshiping nobody else. You're not taking partners. You're not worshiping your teacher. You're not worshiping the sheikh. You're not worshiping nobody's grave. You ain't worshiping none of that. You're just worshiping Allah, God. You just worship you and God, you and Allah, you and Allah. You ain't worshiping your friend, your husband, your wife. You ain't worshiping your kids. You know that your obligation, first of all, your salvation is in the hand of Allah. Okay? That's ikhlas. That's called sincerity. So he starts with that. And then he mentions a couple of other verses that deal with sincerity. Then he mentions the hadith. He mentions the hadith, well, in this case, one that's in the 40 hadith, because Imam Nawawi, in his 40, in his Garden of the Righteousness, he'll have just about all those 40 hadith were in there in one way or another. So he talks about having intention. He's talking about how people can have an intention to do something, but they don't get a chance to do it for different reasons, but they really want, they try, they make the effort, but they fail. How Allah still rewards that person, because it's in the heart, man. Everything that we do about Islam is in the heart. It's your heart. Islam is all about the heart being right, man. It's the heart being right. This is what this faith is about. It ain't about your clothes. It ain't about to just show for people. It ain't about none of that. Anyway, so he goes into sincerity. So he mentions several hadith in this section on sincerity. I think, let me count, he mentions 12 or 13. He mentions 12 different hadith, short and long, about sincerity, because he wants you to understand what sincerity means, what sincerity is in Islam. Then, when he finishes sincerity, the next chapter in Gardens of the Righteous, Riyad al-Salihin, is repentance. So it's like he's saying, okay, clear your slate, man. First, make sure your religion is sincere for God. Forget the show. Forget showing off. Forget all that. It's about you and God, you and Allah. Once you've done that, repent. And he tells you what repentance is. And, well, they have some commentary. So he talks about repentance. He talks about how Allah forgives, everything except associating partners with him. But you can repent from that too. That no matter how many sins you possibly have accumulated in your life, Allah will straight forgive all of them, everything. How Allah, not only will he forgive it, he's quick to forgive if you go to him. He will forgive and make you whole. He don't care what you did the night before and the morning. You go to Allah sincere and repent. Allah, one hadith that he mentioned, the prophet said, "At-ta'ibu min adhanbi kaman la dhanba lah." The person who repents from a sin is like the person who has no sin. So in Riyad al-Salihin, that's how he breaks it down. So he mentions so many hadith on repentance, and this is about repentance. And deep, he have a couple long hadith about repentance, because he wants you to understand why it's important to repent, and why repentance is personal, and how Allah loves those who repent to him. And you ain't got to repent to people. Unless you're wrong to people, then you can ask them forgiveness. He talks about that too. Okay? And so he mentions hadith and hadith after, you know, talking about repentance. So you get a real good understanding of repentance. And you can go back and forth. You don't got to rush through this book. But once he gets you to repentance, then he goes into patience. So it's like he's preparing you for something. He said, okay, first of all, you have to be sincere. Are you sincere? Okay, you got that? Yeah, I got that. I'm sincere to Allah. I just want to do for Allah. I just want to purify my heart, clean my heart. Okay, fine. You're sincere. Now repent to Allah. That make all your sins go away. Bam. Bye. Bye, sin. Ma salama. You repent to Allah for your sins, then you ain't got no sin. Now to say there might not still be some effect of the sin, but your sin is off your scale. And so he talks about that. Okay, you repented? Yeah, I did that. Okay, now be patient, because now that you repented and now you want to get down to trying to live your life in the righteous way, be patient, man, because stuff's going to happen. Stuff happening, man. So he brings you verses about patience, hadith about patience, many, many hadith. This is what in Riyad al-Salihin. Okay. And I'm sorry about the other callers, but I'm teaching right now. Not to say, not to discourage anybody from calling, but teaching. The next chapter was truthfulness. Now, we're running out of time, so I'm going to talk about Riyad al-Salihin, I think, all next show. So, again, thank you for calling in because we are running about time. I think we've got about a minute left. This is your host, Imam Luqman Ahmed. The show is The Muslim Review. We come on every week on this Blog Talk Radio at 12 noon. I want to direct you to a couple of things before we get off the air. Number one, I want to tell you about my book. My book is called Double-Edged Slavery. It's about African-American Muslim moral dysfunction, how we have been put in like a colonized existence. And I know what I'm talking about. The book is an excellent book. You can get it by Amazon.com. Imam Luqman Ahmed, Amazon.com, Double-Edged Slavery, or you can go to my blog. If you're not receiving notices on my blog, get to the blog, Imam Luqman, WordPress.com. That's imamluqman.wordpress.com. You go to my blog. It's over 100 articles on different topics to enlighten you. But you can go order the book from any one of those pages. Again, thank you for tuning in. This is your host, Imam Luqman Ahmed. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. See you next week.